Well, friends, let us turn to the Word of God, to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And let us now bow before the Lord in prayer. Our gracious God, we give Thee thanks for Thy Word, which is the only pure thing that we have in our hands. We thank Thee that speaks to us of life and eternity. It speaks to us of Thyself. We ask that Thou wouldst bless everyone who hears Thy word. May we meditate upon it. May we be like those who were more noble than others, who searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. And Lord, we pray for that blessing from heaven, that Thy Spirit would work that saving grace in hearts, that at this moment in time are without hope, at this moment in time are far from Thee. We ask that every one of us might leave this place rejoicing, that our fears are replaced with joy, that all the things that we are concerned about is replaced with hope because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless then this gathering and the preaching of the Scriptures. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. This morning, friends, I want to bring to your attention the words of the Apostle Paul from 1 Corinthians 15, and especially verses 50 to the end of that chapter. It speaks about death and resurrection. People naturally have a fear of the day and the way they die. Is that you? Do you have those kinds of fears? At certain times, these thoughts dominate maybe your thinking. In the hearts of people, sinful, fallen mankind, there continues to be a fear of death. And so we try not to talk about it. Preachers are asked not to preach on the subject of death. But the Scriptures affirm this to be so. In Hebrews chapter 2, the Apostle speaks about this as well. In verse 15, the Apostle Paul refers to eternity, living in the fear of death, so that all their lifetime they're subject to bondage, the Apostle Paul says. Subject to bondage. Because there is have this fear of death. He says this, let me quote the whole verse to you. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Think about it. These thoughts can make us be in bondage, as if we are trapped and we are fearful. That word bondage, it is about slavery. And it is slavery of an inward kind, slavery of the mind, the slavery of the soul. Are you fearful? Are you fearful about the way you might pass from this world and die? Also, as well as scriptures show the evidence of this to be true, that people do have this kind of fear. Because of the way people behave. The fear of death is especially demonstrated through the philosophies, the ideas, the thoughts and practices that people practice in their life, and even false religion. You think about all kinds of religions that are out there, and they are characterized by the constant attempt to appease God, appease their God, their version, and they made up gods. They try to appease it. There are all kinds of heathen idols that are made, and people believe that these control over their life and control. They have control over their death and afterlife, and they have all these imaginary ideas about who God is and what He will do, and so they try to keep appease Him. If I only do this, if I only do that, then hopefully I will live longer.
and so on. Because I don't want to die. I don't know what will happen afterwards. This is the thing why we need the Word of God. Because it gives us a sure word. It tells us exactly what happens when a person dies. But still it is true, there is the fear of death that grips people. People are in bondage to it. But my friends, let me tell you this, the one person or the one being that causes the fear in your heart is Satan. The fear of death comes ultimately from Satan himself. Behind all of these false religions, behind all of these empty ideas, lurks Satan himself. In that portion in Hebrews chapter 2, Paul refers to Satan having the power of death in verse 14. And the words, they signify that Satan torments the minds of unconverted people with the accusation of their guilt due to sin. And that's ironic. But the Christian, even though he might be tempted by Satan, can sing these words. When Satan tempts me to despair, that's what we were singing. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, what do I do? Do I look within? Do I concentrate and have these fears? What is going to happen to me? No, it says, upward I look and see him there. Who is that? Jesus Christ. We see the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian's eyes, we must be fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe in the past week, you have fallen into some temptation, some sin. What should you do? Look to Christ this morning. Don't look to see what Satan whispers in your ears. He is the father of lies. He is the one who brings fear. Because Christ, it says, made an end of all my sin. But it is ironic, isn't it? The devil led man into temptation and into the fall. He fell into sin because of the temptation of the devil. But devil is cruel. The devil is merciless enemy and foe that he is. Then he comes and he reminds us, he accuses people of their sin and its consequences and shows and says to you, whispers into your ear, look, what is God going to do with you? When you die, then that's the end for you. There is no hope for you. That's what the devil says. And he fills your heart with this fear of death. And that's why the apostle says he has the power of death. Humanity, those who are still in their sin and unconverted, therefore, their lives are under the fear of death. Bondage to such fear is universal. It's everywhere. You talk to people on the streets. That's what they talk about. They don't want to talk about it because they are fearful. It's everywhere. The relevant question is then, how does a non-Christian and how does a fearful man deal with death? How do you deal with death? How do I deal with death? Maybe you say, I don't know. I just don't know what to think. I don't have any hope for my future. Make it very personal, friend. How do you propose to deal with your impending death? Because we will die. I will die one day. The truth, of course, actually, is that of yourself, you cannot deal with death. It's out of our hands. You have no answer to it, and you have no remedy for the fearful bondage into which it brings you. You may be trying to not to think about it, or just fill your mind, as many people do, with distractions. Just passing pleasures, just temporary things, just moving from this to that. And people try to numb their consciences by taking something, just to ease their consciences. But outside of you, yourself, there is an answer, my friends. In you, there is no answer. In me, there is no answer. I couldn't bring you a message for myself and say, these are the how-tos are getting rid of your fears of death. But praise God, there is outside of us an answer. And that answer has been revealed by God, our Maker, who gives us life and who is also the one who takes life. And that answer is, it lies in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we have those verses in 1 Corinthians 15 before us. And that's what I want us to think about. In this section, the Apostle Paul, in a powerful way, gives a defense of the doctrine of the resurrection, the teaching of the resurrection. And in his closing discussion of this doctrine, the Apostle Paul comes to, as it were, a crescendo of the triumph and the victory of Jesus Christ and all of those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he does, he presents the comfort and the assurance that in and through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is an answer to the death that strikes solemnity and fear into the hearts of man. There is an answer. And this is the fact that the apostle also presents in Hebrews 2. Christ came to deliver men who all their lifetime are in bondage through the fear of death. And here in this latter part of 1 Corinthians 15, he presents the same fact. He shows that the gospel's answer to the death, to our death, how it removes fear. And there are two things I want us to think about. First is the sting of death that the Apostle Paul mentions here, the sting of death. And then the second thing, the victory over death. I hope that by the end of the message, all your fears of death will be gone because you're looking to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the aim of the Apostle Paul here. And he says there is no need to fear. Don't listen to Satan. Don't be under his bondage, because the Lord Jesus Christ has dealt with our sins upon the cross. So the first thing is the sting of death. Twice in this passage, in verses 55 and 56, the Apostle Paul refers to death's sting. Sting. Have you ever been stung? The word is used literally in the New Testament. In Revelation chapter 9 and verse 10, the Apostle John uses this language to explain what it happens, what it does. It is in regards to the vision in which he saw locusts coming out of the bottomless pit. He says this, "And they had tails like unto scorpions, and they were stings in their tails. And their power was to hurt men 5 months." So the stings hurt men. So the thought is the ability of these creatures that John saw to inflict a painful and poisonous sting with their tails. And the description there is of demons, of evil spirits. And the sting represents the torments that they inflict on sinful men on this earth. And here in 1 Corinthians 15, in those verses 55 and 56, where it says, "Oh, death, where is thy sting?" The Apostle Paul says, there is no sting. I can't find it. The sting that is supposed to be there, as a Christian, I can't find it. Where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, he says. And the strength of sin is the law. The sting is used in a figurative way, in a picture language with reference to death. Death is depicted under the symbol of a creature with a deadly sting, like a scorpion. What's the point here? The point is that death has a terrible ability to inflict its power on sinful people, like a deadly sting that pierces even to the very soul of the sinner. In verse 56, Paul goes on to develop this fact of the sting that death has and is able to inflict to sinful men. And to understand this, it helps us then. What is this all about? Then he says, O death, where is thy sting? And then he goes on to say, the sting of death is sin. If you get this in your heart and you realize what the Apostle Paul is saying, then you realize how much you need the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me explain this then. The Apostle says here, the sting of death is sin. These words mean that death would have no power or ability over men, over you and I, if it were not for sin. The Holy Spirit's explanation is clear. It's sin that gives death its awful power at every level. And this, at spiritual level, at physical level, at eternal level. Why? Because of a number of reasons. Because if there were no sin, there would be no death. That's one of the reasons why. The reason we die is because of sin. If there were no sin, there would be no death. You see, friends, it is sin that brought death originally. Death came by sin. If you look at the first book of the Bible in Genesis, you find in chapter 2 of Genesis and verse 17, these words, in the day thou shalt eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God was saying this to Adam. He says, if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you will surely die. And the warning of God contains the first reference to death in the Bible. The first warning that God gives, he includes with it death as well. How strange, how solemn these words must have sounded in Adam's ears. Because at that point, he had never witnessed death. So how could he understand what is death like? He'd never seen it. He'd never attended a funeral before when God spoke to him that. Have you ever thought about that before? How could he know what death is like? And yet God said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. And in passing, just as a side matter, that in itself speaks against any kind of death before Adam's fall. That strikes against the theistic evolutionary ideas or gap theory or any views of long age theory of the origins of earth and creation. Because the Bible says that God's first warning spoke about death, and that was the first time Adam heard that there was such a thing as death. There was no death before Adam. Adam fell. But the words are clear that they were a forewarning, that disobedience, sin, therefore brings death. And so death was inflicted. And so in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 19, God says to them, unto dust thou shalt return. You're going to die. This is what will happen to you because of your disobedience. And all of God's, or Adam's children, all of Adam's children, they will die because of sin. So Adam had sinned. And in him all people sinned. And that's why you and I die. Everyone dies. That's what the Apostle Paul says it again and again in Romans, in that epistle. So truly the sting of death is sin. Sin gives death its awful power. And also because sin gives death all of its terrors. The sting of death is sin. Sin not only brought death, sin, when it entered humanity's being, brought all of death's too. That's why there is a fear in our hearts. If death was the end of it, people wouldn't fear, but there is a terror in it. There is something awful about it. It is all calling out that this shouldn't happen. We shouldn't die. These are terrors and fears that fill the mind of people at the thought of leaving this world to stand before God. And so we try to ease the bluntness of it, and instead of saying the person has died, we say the person has passed away. But death is a very blunt thing. It's fearful to come under the judgment for sin, to find yourself beyond all hope forever. And so there is terror in it. And then there is a word of confirmation here. So we've explained it a little bit, but God confirms this further in verse 56. Again, it says, and the strength of sin is the law. He confirms this. This is God's moral law that he's talking about. The strength of sin is the law. What does that mean? Paul declares that the strength of sin is the law. This is a word of confirmation. And he confirms by these words that this sting of death is sin. What does that mean? Let me go on to explain it a little bit. The strength of sin is the law, because of God's law that sinners are charged with sin. It's because of that law of God we are charged. When we break the law of God, when we transgress it, when we offend God in breaking His moral law, the Ten Commandments, for example, then we sin. We are charged by that. John tells us in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So when you and I, we break what God says to be His will, then you and I will commit sin. You think about it, the things you've said, the things you've done. And it's on the basis of that God charges you and me with sin. He has set this moral law over us, and rightly He commands them. Because He's our lawgiver, He's our king to obey it. But when it is disobeyed, then He charges us with sin. So the strength of sin in this matter of its awful sting is God's law. Sin is the violation of the law, and so sin gives strength, or it gives power to death to inflict its awful sting. So it is God's law that condemns us for our sins. The Apostle Paul says, where there is no law, there is no transgression. A man can only be condemned in a court of law with being a criminal because of the proof of his violation of the law from a certain statute book. That's all. The judge, if you have committed a crime, the judge would say, according to this law within our statute books, you've broken it, and so you're guilty. So it's on the basis. It's not doing it at whim. It's not saying, because you have hurt my feelings, because I've been offended, then we charge you with some sort of a crime. We are living in a world that when people are offended, they think you have become a criminal, and they call the police on you as if you have committed a crime. But you've not committed a crime unless you've broken one of the laws from the statute books. But likewise, my friends, God has a set of statutes in place, and we are under them. But when we break them, and all the evidence is recorded against our name then. So before God's law, you and I are guilty and stand condemned for our transgression of it. And death's sting is ready to strike our soul. But this is where the Apostle Paul says, but for the Christian there is no sting of death. For the Christian there is hope, because Christ took that. Christ was the one who was hurt, the one who bore our punishment. He was the one who experienced that sting of death instead of us. So let's move on to that briefly. The apostle says there is victory. My friends, up to now I've been saying things that are very negative, and it is very condemning, and it is rightly so. The apostle Paul makes it clear. There is a sting in death. It's not a nice thing. It is a very solemn thing. It's a very serious thing. But he says, my friends, you don't have to continue in that way. You don't have to experience it. You don't have to taste the poison of it. You don't have to be under the condemnation of the law of God. But you can have that victory over death. Notice what it says in verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's what he says. This is a passage that the Apostle Paul is quoting from a writing from hundreds of years before that, from Isaiah's prophecy in Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory, it says. Death is swallowed up in victory. You know, in the Hebrew, that term victory, it's a wonderful term. It's oftentimes translated as forever or always. And the Apostle Paul quotes from that. The thought is that one day, victory over death will be complete and final. And in that sense, it will be swallowed up. There is nothing else left. Death will be no more. That's what the apostle is saying here. And what God had revealed, death will be no more. It's swallowed up in victory. In verse 55, it says, O death! So on the basis of that, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? You can't stay forever. You will die. Death dies. The sting of it dies. It is gone. It will not last forever. Praise God for that. So in the light of the future, complete and final destruction of death, the Apostle Paul breaks out into this triumphant song. And this is another quotation. He is quoting from Hosea's prophecy. Again, hundreds of years before, Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14, which gives us the literal rendering of the Hebrew. He says, O death, I will be thy plague. That's what Hosea 13 and verse 14 says. O death, I will be thy plague. O grave, I will be thy destruction. That's what we read. In other words, from the time man fell and the ravages of sin descends upon him, God in his purpose of grace and salvation, what he does, he has declared war against death. He has declared war against the grave. And he has declared war against Satan and sin. That's why Jesus Christ came. He came not just make us right for heaven. He came to destroy the power of death. He came to destroy the power of the grave. And so it is when we trust in Him with all our hearts and receive of His salvation, then it is that everything He has done, He breaks our captivity. He breaks this bondage of the fear that we have, naturally speaking. He breaks it all. It's no longer there. And the eventual outcome is that one day death will be no more. All the suffering, all the bad things in the world that we see is because of sin, and ultimately they result in the fearful death. But God has been an enemy of death. It is the body that is in view here in this victory. The entire chapter is dealing with the doctrine of the resurrection, and it's focusing on the bodies of those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is a wonderful promise for you and I who trust in Him. It's a great encouragement and a great invitation
Come and trust the one who breaks the power of death. Come and trust in the one who has shed his blood and has come back to life. And he makes sinners to have victory over death. That's what the gospel is saying to us. The soul of the saved, those who have been saved from their sins, go to be with Christ immediately after death. So we know where we are going. That's why the funeral of a believer, a person who has been a true Christian, is, yes, it is a sad occasion. It's a solemn occasion. But at the same time, it's a joyful occasion. We know where they are. Oh, the body is in the grave. The body does not have life. The body will rot in the tomb. But the soul is alive. Very much so. And the soul is with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is far better. The soul does not die. Your soul does not die. It will never die. But this is within the context talking about the body coming back to life, the resurrection of the body. So the swallowing up of death in view is the deliverance of the bodies of God's people from the state of physical death. In verse 53, it says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." The body is now corruptible and mortal. But it must put on or be endued with incorruptibility and immortality. Because it is this kind of glorified body is fit to dwell in heaven. That's why the apostle says in verse 50, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." It must put on immortality. And then, something else to think about, that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that this swallowing up of death will occur. In becoming the Savior of men, you think about Jesus Christ, friends. I've been speaking to you and you've been maybe thinking about your end and thinking, well, yes, I am fearful. But this is what the scripture is saying here. When the Lord Jesus Christ became man, the Lord Jesus Christ subjected himself to death. He subjected himself to the grave. He actually died. He submitted to die and to be buried. That's what the gospel is in verse 3 and 4. This is the gospel in a nutshell. It says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And the apostle says, this is the gospel which I preached unto you. This is the gospel. So the apostle Paul commences his defense of the resurrection by stating that these cardinal truths, that Christ died for sin and was buried. That's why the cross of Jesus Christ is so important for Christians. This is our glory, that our Savior died. And so he commences the great goal of swallowing up death. And so he cries out, "It is finished." And it says, he rose again from the dead. He rose again the third day. And that signals that death had already been robbed of its sting. Death has already been robbed of the grave of its victory. Christ rose in triumph. And the earth shook. And the heavens shook. He would be never subject to death again. Why is that? Because he has made perfect satisfaction for sin. My friends, this is why we keep pointing you to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings peace. It replaces our fear of death and fear of the condemnation of the law. It replaces it with grace. It replaces it with eternal life. It replaces the darkness that we are facing with the light of the gospel that is in Jesus Christ. And that's what we need, my friends. And that's why then the scripture says this to the Christians who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul says, "For our conversation is in heaven, for whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." So, my friends, at his coming, the final swallowing of death will take place. We don't have to fear. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We are victorious. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. And this swallowing up of death by the Lord Jesus Christ means that death holds no fear for those who trust him. Do you fear? I used to fear death. So many millions of people in this world, they fear death. It has gripped their hearts. They don't know what to do. They listen to this person, to that person, and it does not change their state. But this is what the Apostle Paul says, that through Jesus Christ, that fear is gone, because the Lord Jesus Christ died once. And then he goes on to say in verse 57, that's why he can finish like this, in triumphant language. "But thanks be to God." So all of it is bad. All of the things he said, it is very condemning and negative. In the past, this is but, let me, because of these things, "but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Can you say that? The Lord Jesus Christ is not the Lord Jesus Christ, but my Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says, "my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." It doesn't matter what is going to happen. It doesn't matter how you feel right now. We know where we are going. We know when time of death comes, we will not taste of the sting of death. But we can have peace with God. I was telling the children of an Essex martyr many years ago, in 1555, I forgot his name now, but he was a preacher of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was given an opportunity just that the night before he was put on a stake and to be burnt alive. He had a time with his friends to pray. And so they prayed and asked God to give him that peace, even to the point of his death. And he said to his friend, "One thing I will do. If I feel no pain, and if I am not in anguish, and if I am full of peace in my heart, what I will do, I will raise my hand while I'm being burnt." Imagine that. Would you do that? Would you have the strength to do that? And he said this is what I would do. So as the next day came, and they set all of the straws and all of the wood underneath him, and he was tied to this stake to die. And this really happened to English men who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're willing to die for their faith in the Savior. And as he was being burned, all his clothes were burning, his body was burning, and his friends said, looked at each other and they said, "He has not raised his hand. He must be full of despair." And then right before he died, he put his hand up. And all his friends said that all through this time, we thought he was filled with fear, but he pointed us that, "No, I am at peace. I have nothing in my heart that fears. The sting of death is gone for the Christian because of the Lord Jesus Christ." So all of us this morning, whatever our state may be, must flee to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ at once, who urges you to do so. He invites us to come to him, and he has promised to deliver us. Well, may the Lord then bless his word to each one. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God, our circumstances are different, but one thing is clear, that we shall all die. We thank thee for the victory that Christ has purchased for us. And we ask that each one of us here this morning will never taste the sting of death, but we would pass from this world to the next at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.